Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening, willing to hear from your word for us and to know you better and to love you better. Help us this time to make us conform to the likeness of your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hi, Praxis. It's good to see you. Thank you. If you are new here, we welcome you. Thank you for being here with us tonight, and we're glad that you're here. If you don't know me too well, I am Naoto, one of the interns here at Lighthouse, and I go to the Master's Seminary, and I just finished 2 years there. And some people sometimes ask me, oh, are you almost done with your seminary? And I have to say, not at all. I still have 2 more years to go, so just done with the half of it. And seminary life is pretty challenging for anybody, really, but especially for me as a Japanese guy who's from Japan. I often struggle with my English here and there. And also, as I became a father last year to our beloved son, Toshiki, it's been even more challenging since then. And I want to thank you for praying for me and for my family and offering help to us by coming and babysitting Toshiki for us. And without your help, I'm sure I couldn't have survived my last semester at seminary. And we praise God for you guys, for Praxis as a group, as you guys are striving to know God, to love Him and to love His church and to serve one another. So overall, I'm very excited for this group, Praxis, and as you continue to love God and His church, I'm excited to see how you will be growing in these things. And now I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5:16. That's our passage tonight. And as we are transitioning there, I actually want to mention our scripture memorization. We as Praxis started memory verses as a group a few months ago, right? And how are you doing in this? I know it's not easy, and I can't say that I'm doing well either. I know many of us are busy. As for me, although I'm studying the Bible daily, I'm not successfully retaining many verses I memorized in the past, and they are either vague or just gone. But if you think scripture memorization is important, and yet you are not succeeding in this, I want to encourage you that you can do it, especially tonight. Let's look at it. Chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Boom, one verse down. Super quick. You memorize it already, right? Look at verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Boom, two verses down. You're good. Can you believe you already covered two verses? Then verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now 2.5 verses. You can memorize these 3 commands tonight, right? Then I want you to remember them in the upcoming days. These are perhaps the 3 consecutive verses in the Bible that are easiest to memorize, I assume. There are 3 verbs in command form: rejoice, pray, and give thanks. These are commands for us, believers. And notice the habitual manner of each action, always, without ceasing, in all circumstances. So if we are always rejoicing, constantly praying, and giving thanks in all circumstances, we are obeying God. But on the other hand, if we are not rejoicing always, not praying consistently, constantly, and not giving thanks in all circumstances, then we are disobeying God, because look at the rest of the verse 18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Friends, if you want to obey God's will for you, do these things. It's as simple as that. Instead of searching endlessly God's will, what it is for your life, you can be sure that you can honor and please God by doing these things. So let's see each one of these more closely. But before then, just so you're clear on where we are continuing our series of 1 Thessalonians. And if you are here for some time, you know that the Christians in the Thessalonian church were being persecuted by people around them. Some people probably have been killed. And not only that, they were new Christians and without strong leaders. So Paul, their like spiritual father figure, Paul was so glad to know when he found out that they were keeping their faith in the midst of severe afflictions and commended them for their faith and encouraged them to keep striving. Then a few verses before tonight's passage, Paul began his instructions about the believers' relationships within the church. Verses 12 and 13 are about the believers' attitude toward their leaders. And verses 14 and 15 are about their relationship with one another. Now here in verse 16 through 18, the focus is more on inside of the individual believer. So here we see three habitual actions you can make in your heart to obey God's will. And they are rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks to God. So the first action to make is rejoice always. Simple, right? Yes, simple. It is simple, but very difficult to be rejoicing always. Because I assume that none of us can say, I'm rejoicing always. I've already mastered this command, right? Well, we'll never master this command in this life. And we can always grow in this, and there's always room for us to grow. Now, I first want to talk a little bit about Greek grammar here, as it gives us more nuance. The three verbs, they are in the present tense, which means that it emphasizes the ongoing, present, continuing nature of the verbs. So in English, it's not just a one-time act of rejoicing or praying or giving thanks at this moment, but rather it's more like be rejoicing, continue to rejoice, keep rejoicing, or keep praying, keep giving thanks. It's continual. And what's more is that the modifiers always, without ceasing, in all circumstances, these modifiers precede the verbs, meaning the modifier comes first and then followed by the command. So we can translate it more literally, like, always be rejoicing, without ceasing, be praying, in all circumstances, be giving thanks, like something like that. And you can see his emphasis on this habitual, doing it all the time kind of manner of these commands. So how can you be always rejoicing? To rejoice means that you feel joy or delight, great delight in your heart. This past weekend, Erisa, Toshiki, and I had a little family vacation, and on the Saturday night, we went out to eat sushi. And while Erisa recommended me to order a better sushi combination plate so that I can enjoy that, she chose a more inexpensive salmon teriyaki plate for herself and Toshiki. And she told me that it was more joyful for her to see me enjoying my sushi than to share the sushi between ourselves. And at the end, we really enjoyed the dinner. And I enjoyed the dinner, but in the end, what I rejoiced the most was not sushi, but it was Erisa's heart for me. And this is a good story. this is a good story. But the thing is that this is not the kind of rejoicing Paul is talking here in verse 16. There is nothing special about this kind of earthly joy because people without Christ can experience the same kind of joy. You don't need the Holy Spirit to rejoice in this kind of experience. Why? Because it's an earthly thing to rejoice over a good meal or a good relationship with your family or with your friends. Sure, there are blessings from God that we don't really deserve, but God's grace and kindness is not just over Christians, but all the people. We can call it God's common grace or His general grace. God makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Whether people obey Him or not, He satisfies their hearts with food and gladness. So this kind of enjoyment in life is not the kind of enjoyment Paul is talking about. Which means when Paul said in this verse, rejoice always, or Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord, or in 4:4, rejoice in the always, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He is talking about a different kind of rejoicing. It is the joy of the Holy Spirit. It is the joy in the Lord. Our joy must be fundamentally in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the world doesn't have. Once you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there is nothing that can take away this joy. It does not depend on circumstances. This is a spiritual kind of joy. Even in the beginning of this letter, Paul commended the Thessalonian believers for this kind of joy in the midst of severe persecution. Please turn with me to chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6, he wrote, "And you, the Thessalonian believers, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." They received the word of God in much affliction with what kind of joy? The joy of the Holy Spirit. So we can learn two things here. This joy, one, this joy can exist even in the midst of affliction. And two, this joy is the joy of the Holy Spirit. Moreover, Jesus promised this joy to his disciples right before he was killed on the cross. In John 16, Jesus was saying that his disciples would soon become sorrowful because he was going to be crucified. Then he said in verse 22, "I will see you again," because he was going to be resurrected from the dead. "And so I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." See, the kind of joy Jesus was talking about and Paul was talking about is a joy that cannot be taken away by anyone or anything. Why? Because Jesus rose again, and He is alive with us and in us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in you to remind you of spiritual truths about God and His works through Jesus Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit brings you joy by opening your minds to the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was saying about the joy of the Holy Spirit. And with this joy, the Thessalonian believers were able to rejoice even in the midst of severe affliction. Let me ask you, what is your joy? What makes you rejoice? Is it good food, friends, movies, travels, Disneyland, sports, shopping, possessing certain things like new gadgets, new car, a house, or your fame, reputation, popularity, high position in your company, or high GPA at school? What brings you joy? These are good things, for sure, as long as we keep them in the right place in our hearts. But when they are our only joy or our primary joy, that we think they are better than all the spiritual blessings we receive from God, that's a problem. And that's what the world is all about. So this week, I want you to remember this memory verse, rejoice always. When you remember that, I want you to be able to distinguish spiritual blessings from earthly blessings and embrace spiritual blessings. Embrace the gospel, because the gospel is the greatest news that we can have in this world. Before receiving the gospel, we were dead, spiritually dead, in sins against our Creator God. And yet God, and God's creation, the world, communicates with us His eternal power and His divine nature so clearly that no one can excuse himself or herself for not acknowledging God. Instead of honoring and giving thanks to God, we suppress the truth about God that our conscience knew. And because of our disobedience to God and enslavement to sin, we were cut off from the relationship with God. We were spiritually dead, and we rightly deserved the eternal wrath of God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, He, by His grace, He made us alive with Christ. God did this by sacrificing His Son, Jesus Christ, for us in order to purchase us from sin, to adopt us into His family so that we can call Him our Father in heaven. Now, because of God's grace and through our faith, we have been saved and God became our eternal Father. And we have all these spiritual brothers and sisters around us to love and support one another. Have you received these spiritual blessings? If you haven't, I want to invite you to receive this gospel. This gospel will make you truly alive. And if you are rejoicing already in God's goodness and kindness for your life, then no one can take this joy away from you. When you are tempted to rejoice primarily over earthly things, or when you are in the midst of trials, remember that you have all the reasons to still rejoice and truly rejoice based on these unchanging truths. Recently, I finished all the assignments for spring semester at school, and one of the classes was probably the hardest in my seminary education. The professor was very smart, and when he explained theology in his class, it was super philosophical and super difficult to understand for me. And yet, he did not provide his class notes until we completed the assignment every week. And even worse, the notes are not organized, and he assigned too much writing, and his grading was hard. I really did not do well under this professor. And it was not easy for me to rejoice over this class. It was a struggle for me. And I felt it was almost impossible to pass the class about 2 weeks ago. But I kept going, preaching to myself, rejoice, pray, and give thanks, even in the midst of all that. And it was almost a miracle that I finished all the assignments last week. And today, I was able to confirm that I received the passing grade in this class. It turned out, in this case, that I received a good result. But whether it would turn out to be good or bad, I was required still to rejoice, because that was God's will for me. It would have been more challenging if I had failed to rejoice and to love the professor. But I just needed to trust in God's good care for me and His sovereign plans for my life, and to do whatever is honorable to God in my given situation. I know some of you, you have a hard time at your job when your boss is mean to you, or you feel that your coworkers are terrible, or you're not treated rightly, and you don't feel like you don't feel like continuing in it. Such a situation gives you an opportunity to grow in the joy of the Holy Spirit. It reminds you that your job is not the ultimate goal of your life, but a means to fulfill your goal to praise God. So I know a girl here, and she's a nurse. And the reason why she works as a nurse is because she wants to use that job to become a medical missionary to the Middle East. You know, there is not many options to bring the gospel to those countries there, and it's really dangerous, scary. And yet, nursing is a wonderful way to do that. She knows the danger, but she believes that it is worth sacrificing her life, if God so chooses, for the gospel to be proclaimed there so that some may be saved. She sees beyond what she does as a nurse now. For her, for her to work as a nurse is not her goal, but her means to use her life for the sake of the gospel. And I think that is an exemplary attitude that we can learn from. So I encourage you to rejoice in the Lord, even in the tough situations at your job or at school, and remember your spiritual blessings. God placed you in the job that you have, because you can learn things and grow in certain skills, of course, spiritually as well. Your identity does not come from your performance or people's appraisal at work, but you are first and foremost the child of God. God gave you the skill set that was just right for you. God sees every detail of your work and your attitude of your heart, and He is the one who rewards you for what you do. So rejoice in these truths. Or some people struggle with singleness, and I know it can be hard. I experienced breakups, and they were really hard. But I taught myself, it's okay. God knows better. If he sees fit for me to marry a girl, He can provide one. But if He doesn't, then His grace is still sufficient for me. It was actually my brokenness in breakups that I was able to get closer with God. So if you know that God is on your side, I want you to focus on the relationship with God first and foremost, and rejoice in it. No marriage relationship will last forever, but our relationship with God will last forever. This joy that no one can take away from you is powerful, not only for your soul, but for others around you too, because your joy is so distinct from earthly joy. It becomes a powerful testimony that witnesses God's grace and goodness to people around you. And by rejoicing, you're honoring God for His goodness. You're pleasing God by fulfilling His will for you. So let us strive to rejoice always. And second, in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Again, this can be read, without ceasing, be praying. I grew up in a Christian family, and when I was a child, I was taught to pray before a meal. But for a long time, the word of prayer was only a chanting for me. And it was just a ritual to keep before meal. So not understanding what I'm saying, though it was like super simple, thank you God for this meal, in Japanese, I was saying it as it out loud, as fast as I could, so that I could get to the meal. So obviously, this is not the kind of prayer Paul is talking about here. For sure, it is good that we pray before our meals. It's a great chance for us to remember God's provision for our lives and His grace in our lives. And we must not take it for granted. But our prayer should be more than that. When Paul commanded to pray without ceasing, he didn't mean that we must perform the activity of prayer all day long or a certain amount of time during the day. Of course, take time to pray. That is good and necessary. But here, Paul was talking about the practice of continually recurring prayer in all circumstances. He meant that we must live in a spirit of constant communion with God. Why do we need it, though? We can live without praying, right? Or some people say that because God knows everything in my mind and heart, I don't have to pray. He already knows me well, and all things work together for good, right? Well, yes, but no. Certainly, God knows us well, and He knows everything about us. But by saying that you don't need prayer, you don't recognize your utter need of grace, and you waste your privilege to come before the Almighty God and your loving Father to have an intimate relationship with Him. And see, first, a prayer is a prerequisite for you to do anything meaningful. It's a prerequisite. Jesus said in John 15, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." When your heart is apart from Jesus, you can bear no good fruits for God's kingdom. Without Jesus, we can do no God-honoring good. But if you abide in Jesus and His word abide in you, you will have God-honoring desires, and you ask for them in your prayers, they will be done for you. This is Jesus' promise for His followers. And second, prayer is a God-given privilege for you to enjoy fellowship with the Father. If you feel you are obligated to pray, I want you to think of prayer as your privilege. You are granted direct access to God through Jesus because Jesus became the mediator between God and you. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but through me." And He taught His disciples to pray to the Father in His name. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. When we pray in Jesus' name, we recognize that without Jesus, we are utterly separated from God, and that He is the only means to God's for us to approach to God. By praying in Jesus' name, we pray according to God's will. And God, by answering our prayers, shows His glory through Jesus. Do you guys know the old hymn named, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus"? It's probably really popular, but I don't really know how famous it is in the American culture, even in this age. Maybe everyone knows, but I love this song. It goes, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." So, Praxis, I don't want you to miss this privilege. We can't do anything good apart from God. But that's not the end. We can and we need to constantly approach God and ask for His favor. Let me ask, when something good happens to you, who do you tell the first? Or when something bad happens to you, who do you go to ask for help? Is it your friend, accountability partner, your boyfriend or girlfriend, your parents, or our godly pastor, Brian Chang? He's godly pastor. But how about God? Do you constantly communicate with God in your prayer to express your feelings to Him, to ask for His help, to contemplate His goodness, and to give thanks to Him? Then we can experience the sweet fellowship with God, our loving Father, in prayer. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. And let's see the next verse. Third, Paul said, "Give thanks in all circumstances." It is the third command here. We need to give thanks in all circumstances. However, it is true that there are bad things happening to us. Clearly, he is not saying that we must give thanks for everything. No, he says we need to give thanks in every circumstance, in everything. We cannot rejoice over evil in the world. And we don't give thanks to God for evil things. Instead, we should hate them because God hates evil. But again, the content of our thanksgiving is spiritual truth and blessings. As we rejoice over these spiritual blessings, we must give thanks for them also. Then, regardless of your current situation, you can give thanks in all circumstances. Well, many of us know the story of Job. Job was a blameless man before God in the very early time in the history, but Satan thought that he would curse God when he lost everything he had. So Satan attacked him, and Job lost his property and his children. But contrary to Satan's expectation, Job did not curse God. Instead, he praised him and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He knew that every good gift was from God, and it was not because he deserved it, but because of God's grace. Praxis, why don't we imitate this kind of humility and faith? In whatever circumstances, good or bad, let's acknowledge his good purpose in generously providing us what we need and give thanks for what we are given, first and foremost, for all that is given to us in Christ. And then finally, the rest of the verse 18 reads, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Why do we all want to obey these three commands? To rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks? We do them because it is God's will in Christ Jesus for us. God's will is not unknown to us. We can never know all of God's will, but God has revealed some of his will for us in and through Jesus Christ. We've seen it in chapter 4 where Paul said, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." So we can honor God and please him by becoming more holy like Jesus and by always rejoicing, constantly praying, and in all circumstances giving thanks to God. And by the way, I know a guy who is pretty bad at carrying out all three of these commands, actions in his life. Toshiki. You know, he occasionally rejoices here and there, depending on his mood. But many times, he's super discontent in his situation. Even just like 2 hours ago, he was just super discontent. I couldn't work on my sermon. And he doesn't like to change his clothes or diapers, and he often hates being put in the crib. In these moments, he gets really angry and he screams. He doesn't realize all the blessings he has in life, in his life, and instead he focuses on the things that he doesn't have. And he doesn't pray to God, though he may sound like he is speaking in tongues. He also lacks in thanksgiving, or rather, he doesn't even have a concept of giving thanks yet. So that is tough, but of course understandable for us, because he just turned one. But it'll be a problem if he grows up physically and yet keeps acting the same way as now. And Arisa and I want him to grow up not only physically, but spiritually as well. We want him to become a man who is content in whatever circumstances he's in, and a man of joy, prayer, and thanksgiving as his spiritual exercise moment by moment. In the same way, I hope that all of us, including myself, will continue to grow in these spiritual habits. And the three habits are all connected, right? Without rejoicing, you can't really give thanks from your heart. And without prayer, you can't really give thanks either to God. So when you think about your tough situations at work or at school or feel lonely because of singleness, that's the exact moment that you can proceed to God, examine your heart, and see if you really believe that God has better plans for you or you think your plans are better than his. And embrace the promises of God. Like Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Or Hebrews 13:5, be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As I'm closing this message, I want to tell you a story of a Japanese man who recently passed away. Some of you know him and have been helping out his family for the past few months. I'll call him Mr. S. He was a quite well-known Japanese sculptor who came from Japan a few years ago. And he was in his late 70s, and he had sought truth for a long time through studying different religions, including Christianity. And he was coming to Lighthouse on a Sunday once or twice a month. And whenever he made it on a Sunday, we, Erisa and I, had a Bible study with him and his wife in Japanese. But then, about 2 months ago, he suddenly lost his health and he got hospitalized. Over a few weeks, his condition didn't really get better. And after 4 weeks, he finally got out of the hospital. But then a few days later, he needed to go back to the hospital again. We visited him in the hospital several times, reviewed the gospel message with him, and urged him to receive the gospel because he was a non-believer. At first, he said, oh, I wish I could believe in this, but I just cannot believe that there is only one truth. But as he was weakening day by day, after some conversations between us, he humbled himself and said that he was ready to receive the gospel as the only truth. So we prayed together, and I opened the Bible and showed him the description of heaven in Revelation 21 and 22, and he felt peace and joy from knowing that his sins are forgiven and his eternal destiny is secured. He stayed hospitalized for the rest of his life on his bed, but when we visited him next time, he was a different man. He was not kind of a person who would hold a woman's hand, but when Erisa visited him, he held her hand and asked her to pray for him with him. And later that day, I visited him. He took my hand, didn't let go of it, and looked into my eyes and said, behind his oxygen mask, I am really glad that I came to faith. Thank you. And his wife also told us that he was praying throughout the day. You see, when he believed in Jesus as his Lord and Savior, his life really changed. Before, it was a never-ending pursuit of truth without having solid peace. But then, when he received the gospel, he was satisfied in knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing his eternal destiny. And he, from my perspectives, he didn't care too much about his past success and fame, but rather he was surely content in knowing Jesus, his Savior, and delighted in the gospel. This Saturday, in 2 days, we're going to have his memorial service. And though it is sad for us to not be able to see him on earth in this life anymore, I still look forward to worshiping God for the salvation of his soul. And of course, I'm looking forward to seeing him in heaven and together beholding the beauty of Jesus and giving praise to our God. So friends, don't waste your life being distressed all the time, neglecting your privilege of prayer, and complaining about your situation. If you know the gospel, there are reasons for you to be always rejoicing, be constantly praying, and in all circumstances, be giving thanks to God. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem our soul from the power of sin and to make us alive with him. We ask that you would help us remember all your blessings and promises so that we won't be swayed by temporary things, but we can stand firm in your love. Help us practice to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.